Fierce Athlete Podcast.
We are female athletes being raw and real about the joys and struggles of life, both on and off the field.
We share how faith can both heal our wounds and reveal true beauty. Welcome everyone back to the Fierce Athlete Podcast. I am Sam Kelly, and we have a special edition podcast for you today. I am joined by a dear friend of mine, Carol Marquart, and we recently had the 50th anniversary of Title IX. And a lot of us, I think, take for granted all of the opportunities we have in women's sports. Obviously, there's still a lot of issues with women's sports, and we'll get into that later in the podcast. But I invited Carol on today because she played amateur tennis only because there wasn't professional tennis back in the 1960s. And so we are able to really play our sport because of her, yes. And we stand on the shoulders of women like her, who kind of opened up the door for Title IX and the equal opportunity in sport. So just so that we could all be more grateful for everything we have, I thought it'd be really fun to just learn a little bit about where women's sports have come from. So Carol is a very dear, dear friend of mine, a spiritual mother, a fellow tall athlete, which I love. And we're just so excited to have her here with us today. Welcome to the podcast, Carol.
Thank you, Sam. I'm happy to be here with you.
Oh, and just for our listeners, I am actually currently down in Florida. I'm down here for a wedding. So Carol and I are together, which is always just a very fun time.
Very special.
Yeah.
Very special. I love talking to you because of your history with women's sports, which is in a way is ongoing because of the work you do.
Yep.
And it's just such a totally different era from mine with women's sports.
Yeah, so let's start there. Okay. Tell us a little bit, Carol, about your upbringing. How did you come to get into playing sports? Where did that bring your career? What was it like liking sports as a young girl?
I would say, first of all, that I was just instinctively drawn to sports. I loved playing ball of any kind, sports of any kind. In a day when that was not what most girls did, I would say to a certain extent it was not even socially, it certainly wasn't socially affirmed, maybe not hardly even socially accepted. And I was just thinking about the fact that being strong, physically strong, was not something that was emphasized for girls. To be strong and physically fit wasn't, we didn't have that mindset. You know, girls were to be socially adept, get along well with people, dance well, dress well, but being physically fit was not a value. And this was in the late 50s going into the early 60s when I was playing sports. So my experience was I loved sports and I was passionate about them all. I played them all as a child in school. But I almost had to be apologetic for liking them because it wasn't culturally the norm for girls.
Yeah. Yeah, that strikes me because I never had to be apologetic. I mean, I think there's still some like cultural, obviously I'm as a female athlete different from other women and I've struggled with that. But the strong kind of fit woman in today's age is almost idolized.
Yeah.
You know, and so there's definitely a cultural acceptance of women playing sports, obviously, but being athletic and embracing their athletic gifts.
Another thing that comes to me about that is even in my early years, teenage years, developing as a tennis player, the idea of working out and lifting weights was practically non-existent. It wasn't until I was in college that it occurred to me and others that I needed to run to develop physical endurance by running. Never occurred to me to lift a weight ever.
Wow.
So you just came with the body that you had and did the best you could in the sport. And I think there may be a few that were doing that, but very few. I don't remember that being a part of training to be a good player. You just train by playing your sport.
Yeah. Oh, and that sphere is definitely developed. And you still get, I mean, I know I struggled with this in college, and I've overcome it, but a lot of women, you know, they don't want to lift because they don't want to get
muscles
or whatever, which is a incorrect stigma. It's only if you're eating a ton of protein and lifting a ton that you're really going to get, you know, bulky. But that's interesting that that wasn't really even part of the training curriculum or even the opportunity. You probably just didn't even have the opportunity or the space to be able to do those things.
No, but it certainly was not in my consciousness. If I want to be a good tennis player, I need to work out, right? Yeah. I need to train my body other than playing tennis.
Right, right. So how did you, you know, where did you go to college? How did you end up playing tennis in college? And where did your career kind of progress from there and how?
Well, I was nationally ranked, pretty highly ranked as a teenager, but there were very few colleges who had interest enough in women's sports to offer scholarships or to recruit women. And so I actually didn't consider that much. I just looked at where I wanted to go to college. Mm. And I went to Duke University. I wanted to go there. I don't know why. I just wanted to.
Great school.
Probably. And so at Duke, there was no women's varsity. There were no women's varsities, period. This would have been in the early 60s. And so in order to keep up pace with tennis, I had to practice with the men, which, wow, of course, that wasn't all bad. It was fun.
Right.
And so I would be on the men's tennis courts, and people would come by and watch, and like, oh, there's a woman out there playing with these guys, and she's as good as them. This is pretty amazing. And in fact, I could beat all the men on the men's varsity except the number one guy. I couldn't beat the number one guy.
Wow.
So I could have been two on the men's varsity.
Yeah.
And there was, I wasn't allowed. The coach would not consider, the guy said, well, can't, why don't we let her play with us? And the coach said, I'll check. But he said, no, this is not against, this is not ACC rules. Mm-hmm. And I don't think he was too open to the idea.
Yeah.
So I was a great practice partner for them, but I never played in a match with them.
Right.
And in fact, while I was in college, I did play in the women's intercollegiate champions, which did exist at the time, and was a semifinalist. I never won it. I regretfully never won it.
Yeah, but still top four players in the country.
In college.
Yeah.
And, but again, that meant nothing to anybody because women's sports were not anything that people really looked at other than, well, that's a unique gift that girl has. She's a good athlete. She's a good tennis player.
Right. Right, but it wasn't socially accepted. And then for those of you who don't know what Title IX is, it was an education amendment filed in 1972, so 50 years ago. So it was a follow-up to the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which said you couldn't discriminate based on sex or race or all these different things, but they didn't include education in that. And so Title IX was a follow-up to that, so that women would have equal opportunity to education, scholarships, and that included athletic departments. So you're pre that. So, yes, you know, when you're trying to play with the men, you know, obviously there's rules against it, but there is no other opportunity for you to compete.
Exactly.
Yes. So that's, you know, that's why women have equal opportunity today. So we've come a long way from that.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. So let's shift a little bit into your amateur career. Now it was, you're kind of traveling the country playing tennis on the women's
circuit.
The only reason it wasn't considered pro is because they didn't really pay you, correct?
Correct. That was the top women. That was the top women. But there was no such thing as a pro circuit. And the most women, we were happy and honored because our expenses were paid. Not our travel expenses. We still had to get there. But our room, board, racket companies would give us supplies, and that was it.
Yeah.
And but so we're really playing for the honor of it and for the love of the sport, which are good reasons to play, of course,
right,
for the passion of it. But in terms of being economically feasible, no, it wasn't there.
Yeah.
Which is one of the reasons that I stopped playing probably when I got married. I stopped. I often wonder, had I known how much money I could have made if I was came 10 years later.
Right.
I might have been more inclined to stay with the sport on that high competitive level.
Yeah, sure. That makes sense. So talk a little bit about your transition out. So you got married.
So I got married, and basically, again, this was the 1960s, and my husband said, I don't really like the idea of you traveling all over the place to play tennis. So why don't you find some stuff to do here that is challenging to you? So I would play on the local level with the men, basically the men. And it was athletically fun, but there was no real goal to it at that point once I stopped. And I truly was committed to my marriage. That I made that a higher priority. I could have said to him, well, I'm going anyway, whether you like it. But I in my heart, I wanted to do what it took. At that time, it's what it took to have, to for me at least, for my marriage.
Right.
And then I began, I have two sons. We began having the family. Hmm. So really the rest of my tennis career was as a teaching pro. I worked as a teaching pro a few years when my children were young. And I was a high school coach when my boys were in high school.
That's so,
so
fun.
So that was the only touches, really, I had with tennis after those years of competition.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's beautiful that you rightly ordered your vocation, you know, and to the cultural of what the culture was saying that day. Now, today's day and age,
different.
You know, you might be able to work with your spouse to and be funded, you know, to be able to maintain a career. There's plenty of athletes that do that.
Yes.
But back then, that almost wasn't possible.
No. Very few did.
Yeah.
Very few. And often the ones who did, the marriage didn't last. Just the whole mindset of the time was so radically different about the role of woman in marriage and the role of man in marriage.
Yeah. Now, I'd love you to share with our listeners, you have an interesting story about a couple years after you retired, you went back to visit some of the pros. Can you tell that story?
Yes, there was a pro tournament in St. Petersburg, Florida. I live in Clearwater, Florida. And I knew a lot of the women that were my contemporaries, who were friends, were there at the circuit. They were still playing, so I decided to go down and just say hi to everybody and check in. So I did and watched a few of the matches, then went in just to visit with the girls in the locker room and say hi. And one of them happened to be Billie Jean King. I can't remember if she was married yet or not. Her name was Billie Jean Moffat, her maiden name. And she was there, and I said, hi, Billie Jean, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing fine. I heard you got religion. That was one thing she said. And I'm like, yeah, I did. I can't deny it. I don't want to deny it.
Right.
But it's sort of like putting me in a different category from the mindset of the competitive women tennis players, at least at that time. There were one or two others who also had that reputation. One of them being Margaret Court, who was about as good as Billie Jean. She was from Australia, and she was a very highly successful women pro tennis player, went back to Australia and became a Pentecostal minister.
Wow.
I think she's still active that way.
Right.
And I came back here and became very involved in spiritual life ministries myself.
Mm. I mean, from an observer standpoint, I think it's a stark comparison. For our listeners who don't know Billie Jean King, she's, you know, been very, she's been a staunch liberal feminist for years, you know, lived in a same-sex relationship for years, and is almost the antithesis of your path. You're where you're accepting Christ into your life, where you're, you know, seeking to live the fullness of the truth in the Catholic Church and seeking to minister, but also be a wife and a mother. And it's kind of like your paths went in two very different directions. You could say the same about Margaret Court. Like, you and Margaret went one way, and you see how Billie Jean's life has gone the other. And Billie Jean has done some great things for women's sports. But I also have seen some of the twistedness of, you know, we were talking about this earlier, and it's like, when you were playing, the only model you had were men.
Yes.
That's who you played with. That's who, they were the athletes historically.
Yes.
So you had commented about how you almost had to, you almost felt like you had to play like men.
Yes, you almost had to think like you were a boy athlete, because that's who you saw. They were the stars. They were the great athletes. And in truth, they were better than us at the same age. I mean, at the same developmental level because of their bodies.
Right.
But that was definitely, it was a pressure because you're like, no, I'm not like them. But in a way, I kind of want to be like them because they're the good athletes. Mm-hmm. So that created a conflict. So
And I think it's one that, you know, you went one way and you kind of re-embraced your maternal feminine heart. And that's like with fierce. I love encouraging women to be fierce and intense. Mm-hmm. I mean, but it's never divorced from that natural tender side, that other focus of a woman. And I think that's why women are different in sport, right?
Yes.
So you kind of went that way. And unfortunately, at that time, you weren't able to do that as an athlete because the road wasn't necessarily paved. And then we see Billie Jean King, who kind of went the other way of like, okay, I have to be like a man. But then I think the feminist movement took it one step further where women felt like they had to beat men. Mm-hmm. They had to prove that they were better than men. And that's twisted, right? Because we're different, but we're equal. We play sport different, right? Men play tennis versus women is different. Men are stronger, more physical. They're diving around. Women, it's a little bit prettier of a game. Right?
Yes. I would just like to go back and do not want to parallel myself with Billie Jean in terms of tennis ability. Billie Jean was a superstar. I was kind of a good player who played the game, played on the circuit.
Right.
You know, she was just a step above really most of us, including me.
Right, right.
And a nice person.
Yeah.
But she just kind of seemed to be led in this direction because she was so intensely competitive and wanted to be the best, kind of embraced this idea that you have to be more like a man. And the good that came out of it is she did open doors for women to be paid, to be treated professionally. So she opened many good doors for women in her career.
Yeah, now let's shift. I don't know if people are aware, but Title IX is kind of under threat currently. There's been some really good rulings as of late, but the Biden administration is trying to change the term from sex to gender. So this opens the door for biological men who consider themselves transgender women to play women's sports. We've just seen this happen with in swimming, though the International Governing Board has kind of put some limitations on that. But I think what's interesting is we kind of saw a microcosm of this, not to this degree, but when Billie Jean organized this tennis match, I don't remember when this was, but the Battle of the Sexes. Can you just speak into that and what was her intent from that and was it gone about the right way?
Well, first of all, to put it in perspective, a man and woman tennis player both being 25 years old, it's like night and day in terms of what they can do on the court. A 25-year-old Wimbledon champion is never going to beat a 25-year-old male, not even a Wimbledon champion, who's in the upper 100 or couple hundred.
It's just
physically our bodies
are different,
enable us to do different things. We can have babies.
Yeah, we can.
But anyway, so Bobby Riggs, Billie Jean's opponent in that, was, I believe he was 55, or he was well over his peak as a male athlete.
Yeah.
So for him, I think it was a publicity challenge, kind of a fun thing to do, money-making thing. But for Billie Jean, understandably, she was trying to make a point that women athletes are credible and they can even beat men. Mm-hmm. So that was a stretch in my mind because it was putting people in the... It's like saying a dog can run faster than a little boy or something. I mean, it's the biology is not the same.
Right.
I don't know if that's a good analogy, but...
Yeah, no, but they end up playing this tennis match. And, you know, there's a lot of, as you've said, a lot of, you know, it was in Las Vegas. There was a lot of hype around it. And Billie Jean ends up beating
Bobby
Riggs.
Yes. And whether that was, there's controversy to this day, whether that was pre-intended or whether it was legitimate, who knows.
Right, right.
But Billie Jean did win the match.
Yeah.
There had previously been a match between Bobby Riggs and Margaret Court on this same theory, and Bobby Riggs beat Margaret Court. Mm. And that was what motivated Billie Jean to say, well, I can beat Bobby Riggs.
Yeah.
So, I don't know.
Right. And it's like while the intent was, right, to bring more recognition to women's sports, this is where the feminist movement kind of similarly gets twisted in that it's like, well, women can be better than men.
Mm-hmm. And yes. I'm thinking of another memory that comes back to me, a man who was my age and my time in tennis, who decided, he was an early prophetic person for the transgender movement, if you want to call it that, decided to become a woman. And he was like an average country club player as a man. But he knew if he became a woman, he could play on the women's circuit. He would be better enough to play. And so I think that speaks into the whole transgender movement of today. That's another motivating force, actually.
Yeah.
For a man, I could be good if I were in the women's circuit.
Right.
That's not the only reason.
No.
But it's one. But it's in truth a fact.
Yeah.
And that just, to me, highlights the unfairness, the irrationality of allowing transgender men to play in women's athletics.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, you see people struggling with that, and I mean, we have to have such compassion for them, because that's a sad and scary thing.
Yes.
To feel like your body's wrong. But there are a lot of transgenders who are against biological men playing women's sports.
Yes.
Because they recognize the unfairness. But then when they do it, you have to wonder, what's their motivation here? And it, if you really look at it, it's not fair. I was talking to a 15-year-old recently, and she brought this up. It's interesting. I was talking to another one, and amongst female athletes, this is one of the biggest things we talk about, because we feel slanted by it. But this 15-year-old, right? She doesn't know much. She doesn't necessarily intuit all the ins and outs of the agenda and everything that is going on in the sphere of transgender and, you know, the Biden administration trying to change this law. And what she said to me is, she brought it up in this swimmer, and she's just like, it made me feel like I didn't matter as a woman. And that like struck me, like the implications of this when we're trying to allow others to compete against women and just beat them handily, right? That young women take a message of like, who's fighting for me? That makes me feel like I don't matter. And that is the exact opposite of what sport should be doing. Yes. You know, sport is meant to, I mean, JP2 says sport is the gymnasium for human virtue. Like, it's meant to build young women up in their confidence, in their ability to handle suffering, in their ability to work with one another. Not, and granted, it's broken, but not to make them feel like they don't matter.
No, and women competing against women are challenged to be the best they can against people like themselves.
Absolutely.
And to bring in somebody who's physically endowed completely different and say, well, you can do all you want, but you're never going to beat this person, is really undermining the whole value of trying to compete. Because the competition pushes you to be the best you can be.
Yes. Well, and I think that's a great point. Is that's what true competition is. That's the goal of sports. Not to beat, to dominate.
Yes.
It's to compete.
Yes.
And of course we all want to win.
Yeah.
But it's a lot better when we win against somebody that really pushes us and we're challenged by, than just, you know, beating somebody in three straight sets, you know, or two straight sets, I guess, for women. 6-0. Like, that's not as fun, right? Because you're not being pushed, you're not being challenged. And I think that's the sphere that some of these rules create, is that no matter what, I'm just going to get beat, or I'm going to beat. And how can that really be fun?
Yeah. And what does it doesn't challenge my femininity as an athlete, because I'm competing against somebody who's not.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, but on the bright side, bringing it back, you know, we still have to fight, but we've been fighting since you played in the 60s. You know, we've been fighting for equal opportunity, you know, equal pay, all these different things. And I have varying opinions on all those, and how we've gone about it isn't the best. But we are in a place where young women can have the opportunity to play sport if they're so inclined and so interested, and have that God-given gift, right? And that's their response, is using it.
And being affirmed in it.
Yeah.
Being affirmed for their excellence.
Yeah. But as a woman who's kind of lived through that, lived through all these battles, and obviously you're playing, what advice would you offer, or words, or even, I don't know, consolations would you offer to our listeners, to the young female athletes of today?
I would say, if you have a love for sport and gift or gifted in sport, go for it. Do the best you can, but keep it in perspective that it's not the bottom line of the meaning of your life, that you are a beautiful daughter of God, that your destiny transcends your success or failure in sports and has to do with what's in your heart and how you live your life out from what's God given to you in the very soul of your being at your heart. As a human being who loves other people, whether it's through marriage, through a religious vocation, or through a consecrated single life, that you have a deeper purpose than winning games. But winning games may be a wonderful goal as you're challenging yourself at that stage in your life to do the best you can, to be the best you can.
Amen. Amen. And I hope, rewind that and play it again, listeners, because I hope, you know, coming from Carol, I consider you a spiritual mother, like, let those words wash over you. You know, what you just said, because there's so many messages out there today, whether it be from parents, coaches, grandparents, society, saying that, no, you are your success. You are your athletic talent. You are an athlete. You're not anything beyond that, you know?
Yes.
And I want those words to be healing for our listeners.
So can we say a prayer for that?
Yeah, let's pray.
Okay. And so, dear Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our spiritual mother, we come and ask that you endow every listener to this program, this podcast, with a sense of your grace pouring over her, touching her heart, leading her to become the best human being, the best woman that she can be, according to the Father's divine plan for her life. And Lord, I ask you to pour every grace over them, Blessed Mother. Put your mantle of protection over each one, that they can do the best they can in each of their sports, each of our sports, but rise to the deepest meaning of our lives, which is beyond that, which is loving God, loving one another, and living out the purpose the Father has in the depths of our being created for each one of us. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Carol, for that. Thank you for just being, yeah, just a healing presence, but also an inspiring presence. I thank you for your sacrifices as a player, but also your years in ministry. Just helping, that has allowed me as an athlete, but just as a woman, to be who God created me to be.
Amen.
So thank you, everybody, for listening. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave us a review on whatever platform you're listening. Also, if you know somebody that needs to hear those words, needs that prayer prayed over them, share this with them. We want this to be a tool for athletes out there to inspire and empower them, but also to help them heal. We love you. We're praying for you. Please reach out if you need anything. And thanks again for listening.
Play fierce.
Pray fierce.
Live fierce.